We read the Word of God this afternoon as we find it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a rather lengthy chapter, but it is all one history, and we're going to direct our attention to it this afternoon. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, set the battle in array against the Philistines. The area is kind of a V-shaped promontory with a ridge running across the bottom in which there's a shallow stream. So that the Philistines are on one side arrayed on a cliff or ravine edge, and Israel on a promontory is kind of on the other edge of the ravine, on the other side. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He's about 9 to 11 feet or 3 meters in height. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and target or shield or breastplate of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. The one bearing a shield went before him. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons. The man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David has been playing the harp to ease the evil spirit that's troubling Saul. And when they go out to the battle, then David leaves the palace of Saul and returns home. And it's apparent that Saul does not completely recognize David because he's only in his presence when that evil spirit comes upon him. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." And Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench, as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and speaking according to the same words. And David heard that. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said unto Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. His servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And as he essayed to go, for he had not proved it, David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." David put them off of him. He took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew nearer to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." It came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. But David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. There's no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath whereof, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines till they come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tent. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. He put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." The king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." As David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said unto him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Thus far the reading of God's word. Unfolding of God's covenant, the history of his church, and his certain place therein. That place is shaped by a couple of events that we need to kind of bring to mind. The first is Israel's departure from the Lord, who did not walk in the ways of Samuel, but asked for a king like all the nations. God to chasten the church, gave them what they asked for. A worldly man, an unbeliever, a king, trusting in the arm of the flesh, a king like all the nations, who would not and repeatedly does not hear the word of God nor honor it, until finally the life of the church is brought low because of Saul's rebellion. It's then that Samuel is commissioned to go and anoint as king one who is a man after God's own heart, which is David. And that anointing takes place in the preceding chapter, as well as the record of David's now being used to drive out the evil spirit that troubles King Saul. But David's anointing by Samuel is a private, kind of hidden event. That's because God has a certain design. Rather than setting forth David publicly in that event of his anointing, God intends to reveal him to Israel little by little as the one who is truly the Lord's anointed. And that is part of the function of the history here in chapter 17. It's not simply an interesting story about a young man facing a lifelong warrior who is a giant. That is, of course, the framework here, and it is part of the history. But David is brought before Israel through his conduct here as the one that Israel begins to look towards as the Lord's anointed. And in that respect, God begins to set before Israel in David also a shadow of Christ, which was to come. God had promised when he gave his word to the saints of old that God would raise up among them one who would be king, who would come from the tribe of Judah, and that the scepter would not depart from Judah until that Prince of Peace, or Shiloh, should come. But here God begins to unfold that king, which they have not seen as yet. Israel at this point has had the office bearers of priest and prophet, and they've had ungodly King Saul, who is technically the Lord's anointed, though through his disobedience he can no longer function as king, and will basically squander the rest of his reign as king, chasing David all over the countryside. So that God is beginning to unfold the shadow of Christ as our Lord and King. And it is in that respect that Christ is here also in this chapter and stands before us in the shadow that is David. In light of that, the heart of the chapter is perhaps that statement of David in verse 47, at the end of that verse, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Sit with me in the first place, the Lord's enemy, then the anointed warrior, which is David, and in him is Christ, and finally, the Lord's victory. The Word of God, beloved, gives us a rather detailed description of the circumstances here, in part so that you and I may understand the events that are taking place as Israel and the Philistines face off day by day for 40 days, face off from one another along that ravine or ridge with the valley between them. And each side has a kind of mountain or promontory on which the forces array themselves and challenge one another. And it's there that a Goliath comes out of the midst of the Philistine camp to challenge the army of Israel. There is perhaps secondarily, because God knows his purpose in all things, a certain purpose here too to underscore that this is not just some imaginary story like the Greek Hercules or some other such thing, but that you and I may be firmly grounded in the truth that what we are reading here is very really divine revelation, a historical record of events that took place. Goliath is a Philistine who is a giant. The giants were not uncommon after the flood in the land of Canaan. They are Canaanites. And they are descendants through Canaan from that lineage. There were, in fact, whole tribes of them. Sihon and Og are giants. The Moabites, when they conquered their land, destroyed another race of giants, as did the Ammonites. And these giants dwell in Hebron as the sons of Anak, of whom the 10 spies were afraid. And when Caleb and Othniel destroyed the Canaanites in Hebron, the refugees of them evidently fled to the land of the Philistines, where not only Goliath is a giant, but also his brothers. And as his brother had 6 fingers and 6 toes, we may conclude that these giants are some kind of genetic mutation or quirk, so that it's also passed down from parents to children. And they're exceedingly tall and evidently very strong. That's indicated not only by the armor that Goliath is wearing, but by the weight of it, which is very heavy. Goliath means to tread down. That's what his name means. And he is heavily clothed with the body armor of that day. He is a warrior. And he is strong and powerful and mighty. But he is also, and that is part of the issue, an uncircumcised Philistine who worships Dagon and the other idols of the Philistine gods. When he curses David by his idols. He is a man who stands as one of the oppressors of God's church. For Israel has been under the dominion of the Philistines in various forms since the days of Samson. And in the days of Samuel, when God began to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines, in the battle that Samuel led at Ebenezer. But they are also the enemies who have taken the Ark of the Covenant, and who, when they restored it, brought it to the edge of Israel, so that the tabernacle in Shiloh is now deserted as far as the presence of God's throne among them. The whole history of Israel and the Philistines at this time is one of a shame and a reproach for the sin and the unbelief and the weakness and the spiritual infirmity of what is the church. And Saul's leadership is one of an earthly leadership that's trust is only in the arm of the flesh. The result is that they are intimidated by Goliath and do not dare to come out. He is not just a national enemy of another nation. He is the enemy of God and of his church, and he defies the armies of Israel, which is the expression of the kingdom of God in the world. The issue here is not between Israel, a nation, and the Philistines, a nation, but between the people of God's covenant, whose dwelling place God has given to be the land of Canaan, and the enemies of Christ and his church. And Goliath stands exactly in that role in the history. That's in light of that, that there are some things the text does not exactly tell us, and we may kind of note them, but leave them. Jonathan has already himself, as a child of God, fought the battle by faith. He, with his armor bearer, put the army of the Philistines to flight, and did so with great spiritual courage, confident that the Lord can save by one as well as by a thousand. Jonathan is a child of God who loves David and will hold that love for David as it arises here through these events, because he finds in David the Lord's anointed. He is the one who fights the battle by faith. Evidently, in some way or for some reason, he is, as it were, restrained here, so that he does not take up this challenge. And that's, of course, because it is God's purpose not to set forth Jonathan again, as is done in the history, but to set forth David in a light that goes beyond the faith of a child of God merely fighting the battle by faith. At the same time, we see David's brothers who are in the army, the three older ones, and they too, like the army of Israel, are dismayed and greatly afraid. When Goliath comes out and challenges them, Saul is afraid to fight, the army is afraid to fight, and the whole of the people shrink from it. Now that is very rarely to the church's shame. And yet at the same time, it points us to the weakness of the people of God at that time. They can't fight the battle in their own strength. We saw this morning that God is our refuge and our strength, that he is a very present help in time of trouble. When the church does not walk in that confession, and remember, in a sense, that's David's confession, the echo of his experience here is recorded in that psalm. When the church does not walk in that confession, then she's weak, and then her enemies gain the upper hand, then her sinfulness and her foolishness and her shame is exposed. And when the church tries to fight the battle after the flesh, the same thing always lifts its ugly head. So then, after 40 days, which is a period of testing in Scripture, that finally David is sent by his father to see how his brothers are doing. to bring some food for the army and some gifts for the captain of the brigade or company to which his older brothers belong. And David happens to arrive at the time when Goliath comes out with his challenge. David is shocked by it. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? And while he asks the question in connection with what is it that Saul has promised, notice that Saul's promises are not founded in anything that's a matter of faith. It's simply a matter of covetousness. He will enrich him. He will give him great riches. He will give his daughter. He will make his father's house free in Israel that is free from taxation. All kinds of earthly inducements to fight a great enemy by earthly means. Of course, they bear no proper fruit in the life of the church. For that we may indeed be thankful in many respects. Many a Christian church today follows exactly that pattern. We will use worldly means for what is and ought to be a spiritual end. But David, though he takes that up, has a different note here. And that note comes out in his hearing that defiance and his response to it. And he zeroes in on the reality. This Philistine is an enemy of God and of his church. He is a wicked man who is uncircumcised and outside of God's covenant. He stands on God's territory in God's country, defying the armies of the living God. David is offended for the Lord's sake. And for the sake of God's cause, God's kingdom, and God's church. Goliath's reviling is the reviling of the wicked against the people of God. And the real enemy that is the target of it is God and his faithfulness and his promises. As if the living God were in fact just like any other idol. David will not have it. He has experienced in his own life God's care when he is a shepherd. And in his labors as a shepherd, when the lion and the bear came to take a lamb out of the flock, the Spirit of God, as it were, came upon him, and he rose up and he smote the lion and the bear. God has given already to David a certain confidence. But it's a confidence not in David's prowess. So that even as he explains that matter of fighting with the lion and with the bear, David's answer in verse 37 is, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." David is one who looks at the matter not in earthly terms, not in terms of this great challenge that's insurmountable because of the flesh and the strength of the enemy and how weak we are over here. But he looks at it as a child of God who says, we are the people of the living God. He is with us and we are with him. You can almost hear that way in which that bears fruit when he writes Psalm 46 and says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And he has experienced that blessing in his caring for his father's sheep. Now it's exactly in that way that the rumor of these things reaches King Saul. And David is brought before him. And David stands before Saul as a shepherd. Those are the garments he's wearing. That's the staff and the slingshot that he's got. And when Saul first looks at David, all Saul can see is what his eyes show him. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. That's Saul's unbelief. Nothing about the living God there. Nothing about confidence in God's promises and God's faithfulness. Saul has a certain superstitious regard for God's word, if it fits what Saul wants to hear. But he is not one walking in it. And when David stands before him and says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Let thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. All Saul can see is a little shepherd boy with his staff and his slingshot. And his response is not really a whole lot different than Goliath's. David has a confidence of faith that arises out of his walk with God. And he knows what the Lord can do. And so he echoes what Jonathan said to his armor bearer in certain respects. The Lord is able to save. But he echoes it in a distinctive way. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And even King Saul, though he is an unbeliever, can recognize what is being said here, is somewhat impressed by it in earthly terms. So he says unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. But then Saul turns around and does what? He clothes David with all his armor. When it comes to actually putting any trust in the Lord, Saul is not there. He is God's anointed. He is not the king after God's own heart. He is the kind of king Israel has sought for themselves in their own worldly-minded folly. A strong man that is not in fact strong, and one who trusts in the arm of the flesh. And so he gives David all this body armor as if that will protect him and maybe he might be able to pull it off. David can hardly walk in that heavy stuff. He's not familiar with it. He doesn't know how to use it. He is not a trained warrior in that sense. And David says to Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not proved them. They're a hindrance and a nuisance. He gets rid of them. He is going to go armed with something totally different. He's going to go armed with the armor of faith in the fear of God. And exactly in the way in which God unfolds things here, God is beginning to take this little shepherd who is still a youth and to raise him up in the midst of Israel and say, here is the Lord's anointed. He fights the battle by faith, as you as God's people also in your battle with sin must do. But we need one who is not only one who fights the battle by faith, but we need something more than that. We need one who is the captain of our salvation, who fights that battle as the Lord's anointed servant, the Lord who leads our host and our army in the battle of faith. And God's purpose here is to begin to set David before them as the one to whom they will look for strength, for guidance, for leadership, as to one who will fight and defeat the enemies of God's people. So that beginning with this history and what follows, David is more and more going to be set before the church of that day as the one who fights the battle of the Lord and to whom God gives the victory over the world and its enemies. It's not unlike the way in which God sets our Savior before us. Well, we know his birth from the Gospels. Well, we know his anointing from the confirmation of it in his baptism and the descent of the dove. Jesus does not come into the midst of Israel to strive. Instead, what he does is he comes meek and lowly, preaching the word of God, testifying of his Father's will and working wonders, so that by means of his works, the faith of God's believing remnant in Israel is directed through those works to Christ and to the word which God spake by him, and finally to his cross and his resurrection. Now, it's in light of that that God frames David and the whole of his life as one who is to be the shadow of Christ, as the man of war who fights the battle against the enemies of God and of his kingdom, and prevails by the power of God and by his anointing with the Spirit of God, and as the one who is the visible representative of God's lordship in his church and kingdom. And so as David leaves Saul and draws near unto that Philistine, you have that conflict kind of sharply brought into focus. But Goliath, of course, sees David. He is, after all, an unbeliever, trusting in his own arm of the flesh and in his own wisdom. And he sees just a ruddy youth dressed like a shepherd, and he disdains him. He mocks him and says, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine curses David by his gods until seeks to frighten David by saying, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field." He defies the armies of the living God, and he curses them and their captain. But David comes on a different footing. And he says so. He says, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. You come with carnal weapons, earthly means, to fight an earthly battle. And I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And in that, beloved, is this, that David is conscious that the Lord has anointed him and sent him to be king in Israel, and that God, as it were, has put his name upon him, and that he comes, therefore, as God's servant, as the faithful shepherd of Israel, who is to stand before the enemies of God and of his people. And through him, God will give the victory over the might and power of those enemies. "I come in the name of the Lord, whom thou hast defied." That makes all the difference. David is God's servant sent to fight the battle. Exactly therein, beloved, God, as it were, begins to set before the Old Testament church, which has something that hasn't been seen clearly yet, and that he's just the beginning, it's a root at this point, of the shadow of the glory of Christ, who overcomes the might and power of sin, of the devil, of the grave, and of all the host of the enemies of God's people. Our Savior, beloved, comes in the name of the Lord. He is not fighting an earthly giant. He certainly does not fight with the arm of the flesh, with body armor and sword and spear. But our Savior comes to fight the battle alone, to gain the victory over the might and power of sin by offering himself up on the tree of the cross, to make atonement, payment for sin as a high priest. But also in that sacrifice that he's making on the cross, he is at the same time destroying the kingdom of darkness, its legal hold on you and I as sinners, and delivering us from the wrath of God by sustaining it in his own person, and establishing through his blood the foundation of the true kingdom of God, which is spiritual and heavenly, and which is eternal and everlasting. He is, after all, the cornerstone on which the whole foundation of the house of God is to be built. And when he comes, the prince of this world is cast out. You and I sometimes perhaps focus on the priestly work of Christ and the cross, and it's easy to kind of miss that battle that's raging with all the enemies of Christ and of his foes. But David here stands as a shadow of the one who will fight that battle. At the same time, God's doing something. He's showing David himself the glory of Christ that's to come. David must find his faith there too. And is going to be the means through which he unfolds in the Psalms the suffering of Christ. And then together with that, the days of Solomon, the glory that should follow. And that's in the history, and it's in the Psalms, and in the rest of the scriptures, as they then take up the king, the man of war, to whom God gives the victory. And it was spiritually necessary. This day, says David, the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head off from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. To this end, for this purpose, he says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that in fact he is the living God, the Lord of hosts, and for the welfare of the church, that all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, you and the whole army of the Philistines. God fights the battle with the enemies of his people. He destroys them by the conquering king that he has given unto us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He it is who delivers his church from the might and power of the enemy. We make that confession repeatedly in the Catechism when we talk about our Savior defending and preserving his church as our Lord. We pray for it too in our instruction in prayer, that God's kingdom may be defended and preserved. That battle is first of all Christ's. It is his battle to save and deliver us from the bondage, the slavery to sin and death and corruption. And it is in him that God establishes the kingdom. He doesn't do that by any human earthly means or the might and power of man. He fights the battle by his divine power and by his saving work. The battle is very really always the Lord's. And you're in my battle with sin as soldiers in that army. Our battle with temptation, with trouble, with the discouragements of the flesh because of indwelling sin. That whole battle of faith has got to be fought on the firm foundation that we have and are following the captain of our salvation, that the victory is in him, that he imparts it unto us, that that battle cannot be fought by earthly means but must be fought by faith, clinging to the Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer. The battle is always the Lord's. And not only the Philistines need to know it, the whole earth needs to know it, but more especially when the church is weak through the flesh, you and I need to be reminded of that spiritual character of our warfare. We're very readily inclined in our infirmity to look at all things in terms of what I can see or what's right in front of me at the moment. And while you and I must use earthly means and we must be good stewards of resources and make plans and provisions, confessing as we do so, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. Nevertheless, in all of it, there is a spiritual reality that lies behind it. And that is always that the battle is really the Lord's, and the Lord is he who defends and preserves and keeps his church and will bring it through all the warfare of this present life to heavenly glory. So that there is an echo here of what we considered this morning, that God is our refuge and our strength, and that the Lord of hosts is with us, as it was with David the captain, the shepherd of Israel, and the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob, who is also the God of David here, is with us and our refuge and strength. And it is so easy for us in that battle of faith to forget that and to think in terms of human psychology and practical wisdom that the world teaches and to seek our resources elsewhere than in walking by faith with childlike simplicity in the Word of God. David comes with the simplicity of faith in the consciousness of his anointing with the Spirit of Christ to fight the battle as God's servant and to deliver God's church. And at the same time, there is a prophetic component. This assembly must and shall also know that the Lord saveth not the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and the enemy is given into our hands. With that, David does not hesitate. He hasted and ran toward the enemy, and Goliath, in his rage, likewise runs towards David. And David takes a small stone and slings it out of his slingshot. And you understand God guided that stone so that it found the chink or gap in Goliath's helmet of brass and sank into his forehead, that he was dead, as it were, on his feet, or at least so concussed or knocked out in the head that he could not rise. And in those days, they quite often carried their sword like a sometimes arrows were carried in a sheath on the back rather than at the side. And evidently, because of that, or where it was positioned if it was on the side, that sword is accessible. So David runs and cuts off the head of Goliath with his own sword. And there is a certain echo of God's divine mockery of the folly of sin, that Goliath is delivered indeed, as David said, into his hand, and God gave him the victory, and to the very shame and reproach of the Philistines, the very weapons with which he thought to slay David and feed his body to the fowls of the air, that very weapon, that sword, is now used to cut off his own head and to leave him dead in the field, along with the terror that smites the Philistines. The fear of God comes upon the Philistines once again, as it did in the days of Samuel, and when Jonathan fought the battle as well, and they are dismayed and flee away, and Israel pursues them, so that the wounded of the Philistines litter the field all the way to the borders of the country, and all the way to Gath, and unto Ekron. They chase them. They spoil their tents. God gave them the victory. It was always his. And it's in the light of that that you have that echo of what David intends. He takes the head of Goliath. He's holding it when he appears before Saul. But he then takes it all the way and brings it to the city of Jerusalem, which is still a Canaanite city. There is a declaration of his intention that that city of Jerusalem, which is on Mount Zion, is one day going to be the city where the city of David is to be found, the city of the king and the palace and the throne. And it is, as it were, a warning that he brings it to Jerusalem while he puts that sword of Goliath first in his tent, and then later in the tabernacle, where he will also retrieve it again later on. David goes forth to fight the battle of faith. And part of the point here, beloved, is that when you and I walk by faith in that battle, with our eye fixed upon the captain of our salvation, then God does give to his church the victory. But it is a victory fought by spiritual weapons in a spiritual battle. It doesn't mean that we are going to have earthly riches and abundance and a life of peace here below. But we have the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And you and I have the calling to spiritually lay these things to heart. That in our walk and our battle with sin, we are not wise in our own eyes, but walk in the fear of God and fight with the spiritual weapons that God has given us. You have a sword too. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. You have the armor of faith, which you need daily to put on. The way in which the church thrives, the way in which the life of God's kingdom prospers, not by the cunning devices of men or the arms of the flesh or human philosophy or wisdom or anything that belongs to that which is of men. The battle is the Lord, and He gives the victory unto us by grace and merely of grace through faith, which is His work, and by those spiritual means by which He fights for us, preserves and defends us, and keeps us in the way of salvation unto eternal glory. Then indeed you and I see, as it were, here, a kind of concrete illustration of what it means that the heathen raged, and God uttered His voice, and the earth melted. Because that's exactly how the Philistines felt when they run fleeing away because their great champion had been smitten by nothing less than a youth, a little shepherd, with a slingshot. God fights for us. That makes all the difference in the world when we also, now in that army of God, fight the battle of faith, walking in the Spirit of God and by His grace. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, write Thy word upon our heart and our understanding. Grant us to walk by faith the joy of fellowship and union with Christ. Give us also to see by faith the power of Thy grace. Let us keep and preserve Thy church. In that battle, O Lord, we are weak, but Thou art strong, and the captain of our salvation is perfect in all the finished work of His redemption. Impart unto us every blessing that is in Him. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing Psalter number 36. The psalm in which you and I are speaking as children of God who fight the battle by faith, but it's first of all our Savior. As Thou, O Lord, hast made me strong to overcome my mighty foes, so now to fight against the wrong and conquer in Thy name I go. That's you and I by faith. That's David by faith and his anointing also, and it's Christ speaking. That's why it concludes, to David, His anointed king, and to his sons upon the throne, the Lord will great salvation bring and ever make His mercy known. Sing the five stanzas of number 36. Thank you. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost to be with you all. Amen.